listening to the video reminded me that there are some things in our life that we don't necessarily think about. And all along in these years where we've been trying to put together the right things for our church ministry, whether it be equipment or whether it just be other things in the building or plans for ministry, we've been doing things as we get them. We get little pieces of equipment as they show up, and you might say we've sort of been scavengers in that opportunity. And scavengers are those animals that try to find things that are been tossed away, and we gather it for our own. I know when you think of the word scavenger, you're thinking of a raccoon, right? Or you're thinking of a buzzard or a vulture of some kind. And but I want to give you a new insight to what it means to be a scavenger. And I'd like to take you to the next slide, but I want to introduce this particular, you know what? There it is. The scavenger, as it is a noun, is described as a person who searches for and collects discarded items. And people who do that are maybe people that come to mind, or those who are homeless, perhaps those who are just without and scavenging through trash bins, things of that nature, or going to places where they can find clothing that are just left for us to be able to pick up. We have a good food bank, and we have a great clothing bank, and we have opportunities in both where people can come and get whatever they need for free. And yet we take, I think, good pride in knowing that the food they get and the clothing they get are going to be things that are good, not things that are considered to be toss-outs. If we wouldn't wear them, we wouldn't share them, that sort of thing. So we're a little bit different when it comes to that kind of scavenging. But I want us to use this term without the negativity behind it as we go into the new year, and we'll start this series with us thinking about what a scavenger is. It is a person. And this is from the Oxford Dictionary, a person who searches and collects things that are discarded. Also, think about the noun aspect of this. For me, the noun would be to hunt. And these are the verb, terms that are found as synonyms to the word scavenger, as a scavenger would do these things, hunt. And to be on a quest, or to be in pursuit of, or to seek after certain things. And I want you to keep those words in mind, because those are the actions that I think we're going to have to use as we apply the term scavenger to who we are as believers. I want us to know that to be a scavenger, we must have the heart of a person who has nothing. We have to be looking at life as one who has to scrape for everything we get. And in our society, there are very few of us that live like that. Those of us who come to church at Mount Pleasant, those who are here this morning, there are times, I'm sure, in your past where you feel like you have been living on bare bones. My wife and I have experienced those times ourselves, but we never had to scavenge through a dumpster. We never did that. I think there were times one might have wanted to, but we never had been put in that position. So if we have the heart of one who scavenges and we take it seriously, we do these three things. We take it personally. If you're looking for something you desperately need, it is a personal quest that you're on. You're hunting with a desire, and you have the passion behind it. Not only do you have this desire, but you set goals for being able to pursue and gain and get for those who don't have food on the table, and they're trying to find every single avenue they can to put food on the table. They imagine that it's not just for themselves and the health and the well-being of themselves, but the people that they're responsible for as well. It's not only personal, but our goal is to make sure we don't get sick, we don't die, we don't leave people abandoned, that we're not going hungry. To be a scavenger in this sense becomes our identity. It is who we are that beckons for the grace of God to give us what we need at the moment. We take this very personally. It is our heart. Those who are scavenging in this way also are very persistent. Hard work. Doing it all the time. Putting yourself into it. Not letting a moment stop or rest without finding the answer. Finding the way. Discovering the opportunity. So the heart of one who looks at life as if we are scavenging is the one we take and put right in the place where God needs it. We live in a difficult age, don't we? I mean, this age we're in is the age of inequities, where there's very little fairness from those who have a lot to those who don't have much. You know, I can't help but think about the kinds of money we put in certain places in this world. And I know this is a soapbox. Many of us have been on and off, and we can argue about this. But just think about the inequities of life. When we're spending billions of dollars for sporting venues, and when we're spending excess money for food that is extravagant and then toss it away, and we know there are people who don't have. And if we had the heart of a scavenger, we would look at life just a little differently. When we think about what we pour into this world and the age that we're in, we also think about how it imprisons us. We're imprisoned by the sin nature of our society. There's some things we can't help because it's ingrained in us. It's part of our nature to want and to be selfish and to be guided by selfish ambition. When Jesus came into the world, He came in with a countercultural attitude, and He wanted us to separate ourselves from just what we want, but to look at the world through the eyes of what God sees. To not just be about ourselves, even though He points out in Scripture that a man loves himself enough to take care of himself, which is good. We ought to love our wives, our children, our families, our neighbors, just the same. Pouring ourselves into it. We're blinded by our selfish desires. We get trapped in these ways. We're battered by the evil around us. When you think about it, in this world, we are the unwanted. We're the undesirable. We put ourselves in a place where we're the ones that are scavenging. We're the outcast. We're the discarded ones. But there's a promise that God gives us. And this promise comes from Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm sorry, Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going backwards. God said, I myself will search and find my sheep. God has promised that He will be scavenging for His. He has the heart of one who looks. He has the desire, the passion. He has the work ethic, where He never tires and He never stops. His promise is real, and it comes by the prophet Ezekiel that helps us to realize it's a message to His people. I won't stop looking for you. I'm going to keep pursuing you only because I love you. And if God has taken the position of being the one who promised that He is going to look, He has demonstrated it even better when we look at the life of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus in chapter 4 of Luke 18. For He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has anointed Jesus to do something that seems a lot like this action word of scavenging to me. And when I'm reading these words, I'm reading something that you've all read before, but I'm also putting it into a personal context. That as Jesus said, I have been given the anointment to bring good news to the poor. The word good news is the word we use for gospel. So when we say we're bringing the gospel, we're bringing the message of Jesus Christ, the good news that says God has taken care of the barrier. He's taken down the wall, the separation, the gap between us and Him. He's given us access to the throne. And through Jesus, He was saying, I'm coming to those who will listen. That's why the word the poor is used. Those who know what it is like to need, to see ourselves empty of something we need desperate. For the poor, the use of the word poor to us just simply means without money. But to Jesus, the word poor meant something different. It meant those who were deficient, those who were absent of the necessary ingredient for the best and most full life we could ever experience. And He was coming for those who knew their poverty, those who could understand. Now, that doesn't mean He didn't love everybody else, but in hopes that everybody would discover their poverty in spirit, their poverty in their relationship with the one, the only one that really matters for all eternity's sake. Jesus said, I have the Spirit of the Lord upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. We talked a moment ago about how we get trapped in our sinful nature, that we are the unwanted, the undesirable, the outcasts, the discarded ones. And Jesus has made a point of sharing in His own personal message that He has come to proclaim to the captives that you are now free. Whatever's holding you back, whatever's trapping you in, whatever's swallowed you up in this world, it no longer will captivate you if you're looking for the answer, if you're scavenging for hope, because He is looking for us. He goes on to say that not only to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that the captives will be released, but that the blind will see. And you know, I know that that is a reference that is a subtle one for us to know, and I'm sure you followed along with this every time you've heard this scripture, is that those who are blinded are not necessarily those who cannot see, but those who refuse to see. Because we're blinded by things in life that has distracted us. We're blinded by personal perspective. Ellen and I are watching what I think is one of the better TV shows that's offered through Prime Network. And it's a British TV show set in Australia. It's called A Place to Call Home. What a name, right? I mean, we ought to use that as a tag on our church. A Place to Belong, A Place to Call Home. Well, the story involves a character who is a Jew. And in her Jewish conversion, actually, she set herself apart from many. And living in a place that she was living in Australia, she has encountered many other people who are different than those. And yet, what we thought was a bias maybe only in our culture was definitely a bias in many cultures. How people looked at the Jews at the time in the early 1950s is the setting of this show. And how people see other parts of the world, those who are lower class, those who don't fit in, those from other countries. An Italian family works for this man who owns much land, and yet they're forbidden to marry into their family. I mean, there's all kinds of things that just brings to mind our blindness to reality of what God's picture really looks like in this world. We're blinded by our own opinions, by the perception that we've had and we've grown up with, maybe. And some things we need to break. And Jesus said, I've come so that the blind can actually see. And if we have Jesus, we'll be able to be set free. We'll be able to have a sense that our poverty is going to gain us something greater than what we've ever experienced or what we even hope for, greater than a large bank account or a lot of possessions, greater than any material thing, and that we'll be able to see clearly the world around us and the necessity of God's message reaching everyone. So when Jesus said, "I came to bring the good news to the poor and to proclaim that captives will no longer be captive, that the blind will be able to see," he said, "I also want you to know that the oppressed will be set free. Those who are strangled, controlled by others, by governments. Because we don't have to live in the oppression of the world when we have the freedom of Christ. I know there are some stories that would be good for us to bring up, and I might even just help us to realize, I was just talking about the Jewish issues of the past and the World War II and the Holocaust and those things where people trusted in God and yet found their lives in peril. It seems like a paradox to what Jesus was saying, right? It does. The world is a paradox because it keeps us from understanding that the true peace that God brings us is not from bodily harm, but from the ruin of hearts, from the ruin of spirit lives. We can walk into the dangers and God has given us a mind to stand up and to stand firm. It might cost us something, even our lives, but even that shouldn't matter as much as our relationship with God. I love the writings of old from Corrie ten Boom, who talks about her own faith while going through the sufferings at the hands of the enemy during those dark days in Jewish culture. She was a born-again believer. She trusted Jesus. And she talks about how they took everything away from her, but they could not take her heart, her spirit. And with her, Jesus was very much alive. Jesus was very much active in her life, even in the darkness of her own days. Talk about scavenging. People that had to suffer at the hands of those who were lording over them an oppressive lifestyle. They couldn't look for food. They were imprisoned. They couldn't look for peace because it was nowhere to be found. It was dark in their days. It was horrible. Their life threatened every day, and the stench of life gone by, people that they knew and loved. And yet, they scavenged for the presence of God. Those who believed and trusted. You and I will get a chance to meet people in heaven that have the stories of that kind of suffering. And they'll tell us the wonder of what it meant to be able to stand in their aloneness and in their emptiness with the love of Christ. I would imagine there are some images of Jesus that people have seen in those days as well. I mean, stories that we'll awaken to, that we'll be blessed by. God has given us an opportunity to see ourselves in need, but to also take the challenge of Jesus. And what this sermon series will do from here on, after today, will be to help us to see how we should scavenge for Jesus. I'd like to point you to the last passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. You know it well, but listen to this. "As we are the outcast and God has saved us, then we have been commissioned by Jesus to do this. Go, make disciples of all nations. Not of a few, not of just our own, but of all. They're all included, the entire world. Baptizing them or solidifying their decisions with a cloak of Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, this is our identity. This is where we launch our mission." I encourage you this morning to take refuge in Jesus no matter what your problems. and see your mission now, not as one who's wondering where God is going to send me or what God's going to do in my life, because He'll do it, but prayerfully asking God to reveal what He wants now, today, tomorrow, in the morning when you go to work, when you come home and you see your family, when you go home this afternoon. What does God want in that moment? In the reality of seeing through His eyes, of knowing that you can be His, of knowing that your life could be much different. May God bless you with your search. May you do it with a personal desire, with a passion, and be at it constantly. Let me pray with you. Father, as we bow together, this is a message that is to set us on track for things yet to come. But someone has heard your voice this morning, and someone has been intrigued. There's been a spark that's been ignited. And I pray that you would fan that spark into a flame of desire. And I pray that you would guide that person to your home, to your place, the shelter of the utmost high, the dwelling where we find peace and rest. We ask this, God, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, and as we sing this final song, I know that the Lord has worked on your life, and if He has, there may be things you need to work out this morning with me, and I'd be happy to pray with you if you have questions, but also know that as soon as you leave this room, there's a place in the back where you can talk to someone about the next steps as you're thinking about some things, but you can always talk to me before you leave as well. But let this be a moment of commitment, a moment of surrender as we sing this final song.
You are here, working in this.